Psalm 139 is where we'll be in the Scriptures this evening. Psalm 139. I was listening to a podcast just today, and as I was, Paul David Tripp commented on our approach to Bible study. And it's so applicable and helpful for what God has laid on my heart to share with you today. He stated this. He said, "There have been many times when I came to the Word of God and stood above it, when I should have stood underneath it." How do you approach God? Whether it's in Bible study or prayer. Jesus shared a parable in Luke 18 about two men and their approach to God. Here's what Jesus said about the first, who was a Pharisee, Luke 18:11-12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." The portrait of this man is unmistakable, yet completely moronic. He was in the temple of God, praying to God, while essentially saying that he didn't need God. He thought that he was doing just fine on his own. But then Jesus said this about the second man, Luke 18:13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And if you know the conclusion of that parable, Jesus challenged those listening, "Which of those suppose ye went justified?" And he made it clear that it was the second, who recognized his desperate need for God and placed himself under God's authority. Which identifies your approach to God? I know that in my life, sometimes I can be more like that Pharisee who approaches God with this view of myself that is less needy and desperate than what it actually is. What about you? I challenge you to approach God with an expectant heart, a humble heart, and an obedient heart, rather than a closed heart, a proud heart, or a self-righteous heart. Come to God, whether through Bible study or prayer, expecting that He will work His transformative power in your life. Come to God knowing that you are completely dependent on His grace and desperately in need of His strength and help. Come to God determined to yield to His work as He lovingly leads you. Your willingness to come to God this way will determine the effectiveness of the messages that God has laid on my heart to share with you in the upcoming days. You've joined me in Psalm 139. We'll look at this passage in a few moments. We'll be specifically looking down to verses 23 and 24. Recently, I've been reading a book that has challenged me and has led to this series of messages that God has led me to bring to you. This book, by the same title as the series that I'm going to bring to you, challenges believers to pray dangerous prayers based on some of the prayers of Scripture. Have you had experiences in your prayer life where you've been challenged, or you simply felt like your prayer life was inadequate or didn't measure up? It may be in a prayer meeting like this where others have been called upon to pray publicly and you listen to that person pray and their prayer just seems so powerful, so much more knowledgeable of God and His Word than you feel that you are. Or it is just so dynamic the way that they cry out to God. It's like this great eloquent oration as they cry out to God, and you are a little taken aback by it, and it causes you to think, my prayer life just doesn't measure up to that, or my prayer life is inadequate, or maybe it just causes you to be challenged about your prayer life. I can remember times being in prayer meetings where I felt that way. Even serving in ministry where I've prayed with another individual and just been challenged and wonder why my prayer life seemed so lacking, and just listening to the way that they talk to God, and it just made me feel low. Perhaps during Bible reading, you have read the prayers of David, Paul, or Christ himself, and you felt that you were lacking. Comparatively, your prayer life is sorry. Is your prayer life simply a routine recitation of the same requests over and over again? Perhaps you spend time in prayer daily. Do you sense at times that it's essentially the same prayer day by day? Is it no different than reciting a nursery rhyme or poetry? Do you pray simply so that you do not feel guilty for not praying? Well, there, I prayed today so I don't have to feel guilty about not doing so. Or when the preacher harps on it again, as he's been doing many Wednesday nights in a row, I won't have to feel bad about it this Wednesday night. What effect is your prayer life having on your own life? I believe as I study the scripture that God does not forbid us from requesting anything of Him. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You've heard me say before, if you're concerned about it, God is concerned about it. I don't believe that God tells us in His Word that there is something necessarily that we should not pray for. If it's of concern to you, it is of concern to God. But I also believe that God desires our prayer lives to consist of more than our Amazon wish list. How many of you have an Amazon account? You probably know what I'm talking about then. Many of you. I love Amazon. I can go to Amazon and I can see any item that is of interest to me and I can put it on a wish list. I especially love it come around Christmas time because Stephanie's family is all about Christmas lists, and I will put several items on my public wish list that I can share with her and she can share with her family. We love it come time for a baby to be born, because we can build a registry and share it with family. They even have what they call a diaper fund now. You can ask people just to contribute to your diaper fund and then take the money and use it for whatever you want. It's great. But God wants our prayer lives to be more than our Amazon wish list. Those things that we're comfortable sharing with others that we'd really like for our lives, that we want to pray for and we want others to pray with us about, God wants our prayer lives to be more than that. I think that we are faithful to pray for that which will make us comfortable. And we're less faithful to pray for that which will convict us or challenge us. However, it is precisely praying for what will bring you conviction and challenge that will transform your prayer life and cause you to draw closer to Christ than you have likely ever been. Praying for what will make you comfortable won't do that. But praying for what will challenge and convict you will. So if you're ready to experience these in response to your prayers, then I want to invite you to follow along as we examine some of the Bible's dangerous prayers. You cannot read far into the Psalms without identifying a variety of characteristics of David's prayer life. He cried out to God, complained to God, questioned God, praised God, expressed his trust in God, and so much more. Your Bibles are open to Psalm 39. Would you notice David's dangerous prayer recorded in these verses, verses 23 and 24? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David lifted up this prayer, which was not a safe prayer. It wasn't a prayer that would make David comfortable. David lifted up this dangerous prayer, one that would bring challenge and conviction to his life, to one that he recognized as being the all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful God. Those characteristics of God are what Psalm 139 are primarily about. This is the God who knows all, who is present in all places at all times in the fullness of His being, who is all powerful. To God of that nature and character, David lifted up this prayer. With the remaining time, I'd like us to examine just the first request of this dangerous prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. One Bible teacher noted the nature of this dangerous prayer when he cautioned with these words, "I call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. It is easy to mock God by asking Him to search you whilst you have made but little effort to search yourselves, and perhaps still less to act upon the result of the scrutiny." In other words, if you're going to pray this prayer to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," you better well be determined and ready to respond to the answer, the revelation that God gives. David invited God, whom he knew to be the all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful one, to search him and know his heart. He wanted God to examine him in a manner and method that is the prerogative of God only. His searching is not legal or adversarial. That's not the reason for which God searches us out. God searches us out, and He does so in a transformative and loving manner. Even as David expressed his contempt for those who held God in contempt, he understood the biblical truth of the human heart. In the verses just previous to this dangerous prayer, in verses 23 through 24, David had expressed his recognition of the wicked, those who he saw in his life, who he recognized around him, who held God in contempt. They had no use for God. They gave God no thought in their lives. They went on and did just as they pleased without any belief in or recognition of God and His work and presence in their lives. You might think that after speaking as David does about them, for example, David says in verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." He says in verse 21, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" You might think that David's prayer would be in relation to those wicked that he's been talking about. But his prayer shows just this depth of wisdom and this depth of understanding of the human heart. David did not look at the wicked around him and speak about their contempt for God and then pray that God would bring judgment on their lives. No, David, a man who is known as the man after God's own heart, demonstrated this wisdom of the human heart as he prayed to God to search him and know his heart. It's a truth that the prophet of God declared in his prophecy recorded in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David saw the wicked around him and he was speaking about them, but when he prayed to this all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful God, his focus wasn't on them. His focus was on himself, recognizing that the human heart is deceitful, is desperately wicked. David understood the corrupt human nature and understood that he was infected with it. The request of David to God to search him was for the purpose of revealing what was in his heart. That is to reveal his whole orientation, including his thoughts, his emotions, his motives. David recognized, even as he thought he knew himself, the human condition and the corrupt nature of it, his own condition, and he didn't trust it. He didn't trust himself. And so he asked God to examine him and reveal the true thoughts and intents of his heart. Jeremiah continued his prophecy in verse number 10, speaking for the Lord, and said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Jesus repeated this thought in his address to the church of Thyatira, recorded in Revelation 2:23, when Jesus said, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." The Bible declares the same truth over and over and over again. The human heart is corrupt, is deceitful, is wicked, is sinful. And he is the one who knows and searches the heart. He is the one who examines and is able to look into the very intents and purposes and thoughts of the heart. David, even as he looked at those who held God in contempt, as a man after God's own heart, realized and understood the corruption of the human condition and desired God to thoroughly examine him for the purpose of revealing what was in his heart. Now recognize, this was not so much for God's benefit as much as it was for his own benefit. David had already said and admitted in verse number 1 of this same psalm, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." David knew that God did not need some greater knowledge than what he had. David did not pray this prayer, "God, search me and know me," so that God would know David. David prayed this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know me," so that God would reveal to David what God already knew about David. David, you're looking at the wicked around you and how they hold me in contempt. But David, you've invited me. You've given me permission, access into your heart for the purpose of revealing to you your need, your shortcomings, your failures, your corruption, your wickedness. That was David's petition and his invitation to God Search me and reveal to me what is in my heart. In praying this, David demonstrated a desire to be right with God, even if it meant inviting God to perform a spiritual operation so as to reveal to David his misguided thoughts and motives, as well as his shortcomings and failures. When Stephanie and I traveled as leaders of a ministry team from Pensacola Christian College, we had one student in one of our groups that any time we would run into different situations, specifically with people, no matter what the situation was and no matter what activity had taken place, and maybe someone had done something that rubbed us the wrong way, or maybe someone had just done something that was completely wrong or unkind or ungodly or unchristlike or whatever it may be, this particular student in our group would always shrug it off and say, well, he has a good heart. Well, she has a good heart. The reality, though, is that that's not what the Bible teaches. Perhaps we think about ourselves, well, I have a good heart. My heart's in the right place. I know my thoughts. I know what is important. My motives and what I am doing or not doing are completely pure. The reality of the human race is that we tend to see the best in ourselves and think the best of ourselves, while we tend to see the worst in and think the worst of others. Isn't that true? Many times. We are masters of covering up, excusing, ignoring, or rationalizing our own shortcomings. I used to think I saw this in my children. For example, you probably remember this, those of you who have had any children who have been in Sunday school or children's church or even at home, you teach your children from an early age to bow their heads and close their eyes when they pray. And without fail, you'll have a situation where you'll be done with prayer and one will say of the other, so-and-so wasn't closing their eyes while we were praying. Well, what have they just said about themselves? They weren't closing their eyes either, apparently. And as parents, we call them out on it, don't we? Well, if you know that so-and-so wasn't closing your eyes, what does that mean about you? And I've heard it like you have. Well, I was just checking up on so-and-so to make sure they were doing what they're supposed to do. Meanwhile, not doing what they're supposed to do. And I've called my children out on this, but you know, the longer I've been at this parenting thing, the more I've realized that I don't just see it between child one and child two, but I see it at times between me and my children. My children face a situation and get bent out of shape about it, and I teach them that we can't go through life that way, and then I get bent out of shape about it all the time. We were out of town last week and we were driving out of the drive of our resort, and there was a driver who was, in my opinion, not really driving very safely, appropriately, or thoughtfully whatsoever. You've probably been around drivers like that before. And it just so happened that I noticed that this driver on their vehicle had a New York plate. So I made some comment about these New York drivers. Of course, my wife is from New York, so I was just trying to be a little facetious. Well, not long later, we were around another driver who was just failing miserably in my estimation. And I made some comment about it. And Brooklyn from the backseat said, "Daddy, is it a New York driver?" You know, the reality is that even though I call my children out on their recognition of what somebody else is doing wrong, I realize more and more that the things they struggle with many times are the same things that I struggle with. Can I ask it to you this way? How do you approach God? If we approached Him the way that He desires us to and authentically offer this dangerous prayer to Him until He revealed what was in our hearts to us, what might He reveal? Would He reveal that my care and concern for somebody else and what they're going through is nothing more than gossip? Would He reveal that I am rationalizing my sinful anger, my lust, my materialistic greed? I'm excusing it away or rationalizing it somehow because of something that is going on in my life or a situation that I'm facing. That tends to be our activity. When we view our own behavior, our own thoughts in relation to those around us. But the effectiveness of these dangerous prayers will only be as much as we approach God rightly, desperately in need of and dependent upon Him. Will you invite God to reveal what is in your heart? And when He does, would you determine to respond biblically? Search me, O God, and know my heart. God, I am sincerely, authentically inviting You to examine me and analyze me, not because You need to know more about me than You already know, because You're the all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful God. You already know all there is to know. God, I'm asking You to do so because I need You to reveal me to myself. I recognize that my human condition, my heart is corrupt, and I may think so much good about myself, and I may rationalize anything that would be rightly termed a shortcoming, a failure, a sin, a wrong behavior against You. God, my heart is so deceitful, I convince myself that I have a good excuse, that I have a good rationalization, that I am okay where I am with what I'm doing. God, in recognition of my human condition being what it is, I am inviting You to reveal the truth about me to me. And then as You do, I'll respond obediently. That's a dangerous prayer. That's a prayer that isn't a prayer for comfort. It's a prayer for challenge and conviction. Give God permission to search and know your heart that He might reveal it to you. And then react biblically to what He reveals. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And for just a few moments before we close this evening in prayer, I wonder if the Lord has spoken to your heart, whether those who are gathered here in this auditorium or who are watching or listening by way of the internet, God has spoken to your heart about getting out of your comfort zone as it relates to your prayer life. Praying some uncomfortable prayers. Even this that David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Would you commit generally to praying some uncomfortable prayers, specifically to authentically inviting God to examine you for the purpose of revealing the truth about you to you?